Our lesson title for today is, I'm Not Afraid to Preach About Baptism. Baptism is not a very popular subject for Bible classes and sermons. Does that seem like a strange thing to say? That it's not real popular, not real common? This congregation and many other congregations of the Lord's Church
that I'm sure we can all call by name if we put our minds together agree that baptism is extremely important. An extremely important subject.
Yet we're often drawn to other topics that seem more interesting or more exciting or maybe more emotional when we talk about them. There are times that Christians feel like we hammer on baptism too hard. It's essential, we say, absolutely essential.
Many folks have already decided that they're going to take a pass on baptism.
And we go after them pretty hard, and we ought to.
Younger people especially have less and less interest in taking up what they say is the religion of their parents.
Has something turned them off? It's not common seeing people being baptized today. It used to be a lot more common in my day. Maybe it's not popular with the world today. Our way of daily life seems to be more real and important than getting, if you allow me to say it, dunked underwater. Sometimes people say it's silly. Others a bit farther along in years, not old yet older, perhaps not having been taught Bible baptism, find it nice to be baptized, but yet not necessary. Some religions even teach that baptism is nice, but not necessary. They even teach that. More error has been taught regarding baptism, what it is, why it is, whether it's necessary to become a Christian, a son and daughter of God, whether it's necessary if you want God to forgive your sins, whether it's necessary to save your soul in the judgment, or it's just simply a nice thing to do, than any other New Testament teaching that I can think of. How many people, young and older, have forgotten that being baptized is a commandment of Christ, not merely a suggestion? Like, do you want mushrooms with your steak, like off of a menu? And that's the way people treat it sometimes. No one would argue that you've got to buy a ticket and board an airplane if you want to go where that plane is going. It's the only way it's going to happen. But many of these same people think that you can go where the Lord's church is going when Christ returns without becoming a member of the church in baptism. If you remember the images from the end of the Vietnam War, it's been a while now. Helicopters hovering over the falling U.S. Embassy in Hanoi. People climbing up to the very top of that building, desperate to get aboard the last helicopter and escape death. Or the hundreds of thousands desperate to cling to the exterior of the last C-17s taking off in Afghanistan, afraid of falling into the hands of the Taliban. They'd rather try to ride on the outside of an airplane than they would be caught by the Taliban. If you are outside of Christ and still in your sins, being added to the church by the Lord after you've been washed as white as snow in the blood of the Lamb, escaping eternal death at the hands of Satan ought to be your first priority. It ought to be as urgent to you as getting out of town when the enemy is coming physically. Billy Graham Sr. did not preach Bible baptism as being essential for salvation. Many times he was asked whether or not he thought baptism was necessary, and he said, "I do, but it's way too controversial." He literally said that. "I believe it's necessary, but baptism is way too controversial a subject. It keeps people away from the Lord," he said. So he preached that belief and repentance was all that God required to save one's soul, not belief, repentance, and baptism. Think of all the tens of thousands of souls lost, having poured into the aisles of stadiums, coming to the front in response to his plea to come forward, needing to confess belief in the Lord only, and never being told that baptism is needed for forgiveness of sins. Think of all those people who were called to come forward and then lost because of that belief. A preacher who dismisses baptism as non-essential might be the first to condemn someone who acts like the Pharisees in Jesus' day of leading people to hell by teaching false righteousness. So I'd like to take a slight departure here and talk about a sermon on baptism that was delivered just about 100 years ago by a preacher named T.B. Larimore, born in the 1800s, passing away in 1929. T.B. Larimore was a gentle yet untiring speaker. He had a way of saying something and not offending someone and getting them to listen. And he had different ways of arranging his words and arranging his thoughts to get people to listen to what he had to say. You think about this. He often held gospel meetings that lasted weeks. Sometimes they lasted months. This would be in maybe the late 1800s. One of his longest meetings consisted of 330 lessons, three on Sundays, two on each weekday. And you know what? Folks came. They listened, they studied, because they were interested in learning about the gospel of Christ. From the early 1800s to the early 1900s, folks took every opportunity to learn about God, Christ, and the gospel plan of salvation. They soaked it up like a sponge. They were zealous. They wanted to get it right, because people have been getting it wrong for so long. So this morning I'm going to deliver the essence of a sermon T.B. Larimore preached about midway through a gospel sermon. And it always caught my interest in the way he approached this lesson. So I thought I'd share this with you this morning. I won't preach it in his style, but a bit in mine, borrowing from his where it seems right to do so. Brother Larimore had preached quite a few lessons in this gospel meeting, but he had not yet preached on baptism. I know, however, that he strongly believed in baptism. He believed in what you might call the essentiality of baptism. Because one time, he preached a series of lessons on the subject day after day after day over a five-state area, baptism, only on baptism. Whether he was saving the lesson on baptism for later, or whether he was setting up a situation to make an extremely strong point, I don't know. We'll probably never know. At any rate, he launched into the subject of baptism like this. There may be some in this audience who wonder why I haven't preached so much on the subject of baptism. I've preached on other subjects, but have not yet preached on baptism at all. Well, there's a reason for that. It's not improper for people to at least ask what that reason is. It's not because I'm afraid to preach on baptism. And for sure, I'm not ashamed to preach on this extremely important subject. He said, I'd be ashamed to be afraid, and I'd be afraid to be ashamed. It's the divine message that Jesus commanded his apostles to preach to every creature in all the world. It's clearly an important part of the Great Commission under which gospel preachers have labored in the cause of Christ from the establishment of the church until this very day. It's God's message of mercy to all mankind, which patient, dedicated people like us practice by divine authority in the name of Jesus Christ. If you ever find me afraid or ashamed to preach on baptism, if you ever hear me say one disrespectful thing about baptism, if you ever hear me say it's non-essential, nonsensical, that it's not necessary for penitent believers outside of Christ to be baptized, then you may say that Brother Larimore has ceased to advocate for the truth. That Brother Larimore has abandoned the only ordinance divinity has ever authorized anyone to administer or receive in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are spoken. That he has abandoned the ordinance to which Jesus Christ himself in person submitted, and which he called a part of all righteousness. There are good reasons that I was willing to preach 99 sermons to you, and on the 100th one, still not preach on baptism. God has made the subject of baptism so exceedingly simple and plain. The Holy Spirit has made it clearer, simpler, plainer, perhaps, than anything else God has ever revealed to man. God knew there would be wrangling and disputing over baptism. People would invent substitutes for it. Preachers of false doctrine would be doing their best to keep others from submitting to it. And theologians would do their very best to keep people from understanding it. These may be some of the reasons God made the subject of baptism so plain that there could never be any real reason why any responsible soul couldn't understand it perfectly and thoroughly, plainer than anything else in the Bible. If we are responsible in the sight of God, we can, if we will, be reading what the Bible says and understand all that heaven would have us understand about the action, the subject, the design, the everything of baptism. And in the end, it's a matter of faith, isn't it? Do we understand and believe? Do we believe and obey? And now I am just simply going to quote what the Bible has to say on the subject and let you decide whether you are willing to concede that you are able to understand what God wants you to understand about baptism and what He commands you to do as a result to save your immortal soul from hell. I do not wish to talk a lot after I begin to quote Scripture. Maybe a little, but not a lot. Why? So you won't begin to think about what I'm saying and not listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Allow me to say one thing before we all look at the Scripture together. When John the Baptist began his ministry paving the way for the Lord, no one that I know of haggled with John over what baptism meant. Well, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what do you mean by baptism? Is it a pouring? Is it a sprinkling? Where are we going to find water? You didn't hear any of that anywhere. You didn't hear anybody haggle over what baptism consisted of. Those that John preached to didn't argue whether baptism meant immersion or pouring or sprinkling or something other than being submerged in real, actual water, completely submerged. When a Gentile converted to Judaism, men, in addition to submitting to circumcision, were immersed. They were buried in water. It was a ceremonial barrier, a baptism signifying a cleansing, an act of submission, an act of obedience. When men were proselyted to Judaism, they were buried in water as part of a washing. It didn't have to be explained to them at that time. They understood what baptism was. When John told the Jews to repent and be baptized to prepare for the coming of the kingdom, they understood that John was commanding a conversion which involved a change of the inner man this time, not the outward, and a washing by immersion in water. They understood that. Where did people stop understanding that? So where do we get all the confusion and false teaching today? Is it from the hardness of our hearts? So now let's begin looking at the Scripture. So for a time being, it's not going to be me talking or any other preacher. This is going to be the Holy Spirit talking. Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Greek actually reads, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark 1:4-5. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Mark 16:15-16. And he said to them, this is Jesus to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Luke 3:3. And he, John, came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 7:29-30. And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. John 3:22-24. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they were coming out and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Acts 2:37-41. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 8:12. But when they, those in Samaria, believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Acts 8:26-39. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say of this? Of himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Now this verse is not in all the manuscripts, and people are not sure whether this was added later or it was in the original manuscripts. It says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And even if this wasn't in the original manuscript, you could come up with this verse from other scripture. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 16:25-34. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Acts 18:8. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Acts 22:16. This is Ananias talking to Saul in Damascus. He said, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name," calling on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Colossians 1:12-14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 6:1-5. What shall we say then? Are we going to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Colossians 2:8-12. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Colossians 3:1-17. This is a lengthy one, but it's a beautiful passage. If you then have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have all died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are we going to take measures to obey the truth and save our souls? Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, servants to sin, God be thanked that though you were servants to sin, you have become obedient from the heart, the form of teaching to which you were committed." Early in that chapter, Paul talked about how baptism saves you from your sins, how you go from being the old man to the new man. But God be thanked that you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you committed. And having been freed from sin in baptism, you became slaves of righteousness. In Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God has made baptism plain enough to fully grasp. The rest is up to me, the rest is up to you. Do you want to be bound for the promised land? That was preached a lot in the older days. Are you bound for the promised land? You want to be bound for the promised land? The alternative is just almost too awful to even be considered or talked about. So we're going to come to our lesson, to the end of our lesson today. I thank you for your kind attention. This sermon was preached 100 years ago. It could have been preached 500 years ago. It could be preached 500 years from now if Christ does not return. And the truth will never change. It will always be the same. If you have not called upon the name of the Lord in baptism, as Ananias told Saul, call on the name of the Lord in baptism, be saved from your sins. If you have not done that, won't you repent and enter the waters of baptism and be baptized and rise up to walk in newness of life? You don't have to listen to people who have taught. All you have to do is believe and go your merry way. If you have not been baptized and have your sins forgiven, you cannot be a member of the church for which Jesus died. And you won't be part of that glorious reunion when Jesus comes to take his saved home. If you have fallen away and have turned your back on what you once believed and need to come home, you don't need to be rebaptized. There's no such thing. But we're told in Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer had made an error, and he was told by Peter that all he needed to do is repent, realize his mistake, repent, turn from God and pray, and God would welcome him back. So if you'd like to be baptized this morning, or if you need to come home and you need help with your prayers or have us pray with you, we'd be glad to do that. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. Brother Jesse's going to lead us in that. And if you want to be baptized or want to come home, and we can help you get right with God. Not that we're going to do anything. God's going to do all the work there, but we can help you with that. So just let us know while we sing that song, and in just a moment we're going to get set up to do that. Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning.